We'll sing another song in a moment. But when we sing about this wonderful experience, then one or the other may think back to where they had this experience, where they received what we are singing about. I can remember it very well. In 1949, in Hamburg, on Eimsbüttler Street, in a cellar, when everything was still in ruins, we were together with believers from everywhere and sought the face of God in prayer. It happened that I was allowed to have this experience with God. And I believe that one and the other knows the day, the hour, the place, where and when it happened. If there is anyone else among us who does not know and does not have the certainty, let it be this day. I will not preach today. I will only read from the Word of God to build up faith, to strengthen faith, and then we will go into prayer. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached only after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not before, only after. And if we want to follow the biblical pattern, then we will first look at God's Word, recall the promises, and take them to heart. And then we will go into prayer with one accord. How many believe that God still stands by His Word today? Amen. Amen. God's Word remains eternally true. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ, our Lord. One day, all struggle and strife will be over. Then I will be with Jesus in glory. What a grace! This is not something that is written in a newspaper. It is written in the infallible Word of God. Our Lord has gone to prepare the place for us, and He will come again to take us home. And that return must be very, very near. May God use this day to bless us and all His people throughout the earth in a very special way, to bring us closer to Him, closer to each other, so that He might reveal Himself and glorify Himself. Since we want to take time for prayer today, and I want to read a number of scriptures, I will start immediately. I will start with Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 from verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Come, Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Come, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. That means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Perhaps someone may ask, what does this word have to do with the day we are commemorating today? We know that on the day of Pentecost, all who were gathered together heard and understood their language from one mouth. That which at the beginning was confused and scattered because people wanted to achieve something by their own power became possible on the day of Pentecost by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here three times the term is mentioned, namely by the people. Come, let us. Every time people say, we want this, we want that, then we can immediately put a question mark behind it, because there will come a day when God will touch it and it will fall apart. But if we leave ourselves to God and submit that we want to His will and His doing, then He will be able to do in His church what He has set out to do. Here we have the terms, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone. When we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, there it says, you are living stones, living bricks, not passed through in human fire, but in divine fire, so that we may pass the test and be fitted into the building of God. The mortar is not what can be extracted from this earth, but the love of God, with which the joints between stone and stone must be properly grouted. If we draw the comparison, it goes on to say, come, let us build a city. Let us build a tower. Let us make us a name. After the people wanted all these things, the Lord God uses the same way of speaking and says to those who are around him in heaven, come, let us go down and dare confound their language. We must be careful, not that we want something, but that we can say from the heart, thy will be done. What do you want me to do? What is in your divine program? Then, in Genesis, in chapter 6, we read the sentence in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, since he is flesh. Man of flesh and blood does not of himself have the possibility of giving complete room to the Spirit of God, unless God allows the work of his grace to be done in us. Concerning this day, I would like to read from Leviticus chapter 23, from verse 9, and then from verse 15. From verse 15 is the description of the day of Pentecost according to the Old Testament. Firstly, from verse 9, Leviticus 23, from verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Thus far, this precious word of God. If we take the Old Testament as the basis for the New, then we must recognize from the shadow images of the Old Testament the reality or realization in the New Testament. One is the first fruits that is waved before the face of God. But the other is the bread of the first fruits. And now I want to read from Leviticus 23, from verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves. The first is the sheaf. The second is the sheaf bread. I don't know if we can do something with it at the moment, but we do find the interval between Golgotha and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. A full 7 weeks lie between. The word Pentecost in itself means 50, and 7 times 7 is 49, and the 50th day was the day of Pentecost. It was not only the day when the sheaf was woven before the Lord, but where already the fruit that was brought in was ground up, melted into itself, became a dough, and at that moment it was called a bread, as a sheaf bread by God. If we consider that even the weaving of a sheaf, and some people know agriculture, when you put up a sheaf, you don't weave them into each other, you bind them, and they used to be put up. Today they are threshed right away. But the first sheaf was woven into one another. Everyone knows what weaving means. Your suit is woven, one woven into the other. Nowhere a loose thread. In the sight of God, the first fruits sheaf was woven to make the people of God acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And a lamb of the first year was slain. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain that the first fruits of the church might be born. But this first fruits sheaf must become a first fruits bread. There must be a complete melting of the harvest before it can be made into bread. When the Lord Jesus was about to depart from here and go to the cross, he took a bread and gave thanks, saying, "This is my body for you." The church of the living God has been joined together as one bread by God. You can read it if you like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I prefer to do so that no unclarities are left. We want God's word to bring clarity to every heart. 1 Corinthians 10 from verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Have we understood this? The body of the Lord is not a heap thrown together. The body of the Lord is a divine unity. The sheaf became the bread. One represents Golgotha, the other represents Pentecost, where the individual members are fused into a commonality. Let us read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, namely from verse 9. Isaiah 28, from verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then comes the verse. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Paul refers to this word in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, and expresses it exactly in his letter to the church at Corinth. First Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Here we must note that it is not written that men will speak in other tongues, but the Lord himself says, I will speak to this people in other tongues. But God needs a mouth. God wants to use your mouth and mine for this purpose, as he has used the mouth of his servants and prophets from the beginning. But not you and I shall be the speakers. The Lord himself shall be the speaker through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For thus it is written, I will speak to this people. If we have looked at the verse before, it is very typical of our time. It always says, do this, do that, here a little, there a little. And it's not about what I tell you to do or what you tell me to do. It's about God being able to do in your life and in my life what he has set out to do. Not a little bit here, and a little bit there, but with God's help, we want to get into what He has done for us. In verse 12, in Isaiah 28, it says, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. If we compare that with Hebrews chapter 4, there it is written, there is a rest for the people of God. Maybe we read as much of the scripture today as we possibly can. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. Lest any of you turns out to be left behind. One could or would have to read the whole chapter, but we want to move on to other scriptures in order to bring the thoughts connected with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before our eyes in a manifold way. In Isaiah 28, from verse 16, we read, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be put to shame. Have we all heard or read it? The Lord our God has laid a foundation stone, and no one who puts his trust in Him will be put to shame. It overwhelms me when I read the letters of the apostles that they kept going back to the prophetic word through the Holy Spirit. We can also read this part very clearly in 1 Peter 2, in verse 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Here it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him will never be put to shame. Today, let us put our trust in Him, and as it is written, we will not be disappointed. After all, it's a tried cornerstone. That is, a cornerstone that has been through all the trials, that has passed them, that has emerged victorious from all the temptations, a tested, a tried cornerstone that stands rock solid. No one can move Him. He is the rock that remains immovable for all eternity. But keep in mind this word, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be put to shame. We could go back to Peter's letter and read that we are being built up as living stones on this cornerstone to a divine habitation in the Spirit to offer sacrifices pleasing to God. As surely as this cornerstone stands rock solid and remains immovable, so surely do all those who have been built upon Him stand immovably firm. May, as our brothers and sisters have sung, may the storms rage and the winds blow. May it look like as if the waves are taking everything away. I say to you, he who has put his trust in the Lord and has been founded and built on Him stands firm, not in himself, but in Him the more, and that not only for time, but for all eternity. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, where Jesus Christ Himself is the cornerstone. The prophets did not scrap sand together to build on. They laid the cornerstone. And Paul expressed it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation with you, and no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has already been laid. And on this foundation we may continue to build by grace. Let me hurry, because I want to read several more scriptures, namely from Joel chapter 3, Joel chapter 3, verse 1. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. This is the word to which Peter referred on that day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass, not perhaps, when or it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, that I will pour out of my Spirit, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a supernatural act of God. And this supernatural act of God has a supernatural effect in your life and in mine. It cannot be otherwise. When the Spirit came upon the prophets, it was not they who spoke, but God spoke through them. When the Spirit came upon the New Testament church, it was not Peter who spoke, but the Spirit of God speaking through Peter. when we are gathered here today in the name of the Lord, not to celebrate a past Pentecost or to look into the future for a Pentecost, but simply to say in our hearts, O God, this day is the day you have appointed for me. Today I look up to the cross on Calvary. Today I accept my total redemption after spirit, soul, and body. Today I place myself at your disposal as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and confirm thy word. And I tell you, if we do it with one accord in faith, the heavens will be opened and the Spirit of God will descend upon us all. I read on from Zechariah chapter 4 from verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. Thus far this word. Here already the prophets in the Old Testament were shown the New Testament church as the seven-branched golden lampstand with a bowl of oil above these seven lamps. And out of this one bowl of oil came seven pipes, and each pipe was laid into one of the seven lamps, a reference to the seven church ages that the New Testament church has gone through. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. And when we have understood what God has done and revealed through the ministry of Brother Branham, then we even know about the seven stars that were in the right hand of the Lord. And when we read here in Zechariah 3 of the seven spirits, perhaps I should just do it, of the seven eyes, Zechariah 3 from verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. This he has done on the cross of Calvary. In one single day, he took away the guilt by offering his body as a sacrifice. And when it speaks here of seven eyes, we could go to Revelation chapter 4, where it then speaks of the seven spirits of God. But let us stay on this subject here, and we read from Matthew 3, from verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We see in the Old Testament, they put the bricks into the fire, that is, into the furnace, so that they would become solid, so that they would become weatherproof, so that they could withstand anything that might come. In the New Testament, we read here, the Lord Jesus wants to baptize with Spirit and fire. Spirit and fire belong together. And if we understand, as John says here, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When we are going to Acts 2 in a moment, then these two terms we find there, both Spirit and fire. But before we go there, I want to read from Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Brothers and sisters, here we encounter a very serious word. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the firstborn among many brethren. He was begotten by the Spirit, walked in the way of obedience, and was baptized by John in the River Jordan, saying, So it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. But just as he was being baptized and lifted out of the water, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. We have the promise to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only after this is it written, And behold, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This voice did not sound immediately after the water baptism, but after the Holy Spirit descended. This was God's response to water baptism. God's response to your and my water baptism, to your and my repentance, to your and my conversion is the baptism in the Spirit. And when we understand this so fully, then we will not just pray lightly and say, Lord, if it is your will, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. It is the will of God. That must be certain. If we do not have clarity about this, our praying is of no use. We must know. And I may quote Brother Branham here. He says, literally, the conversion of a man is not complete without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says, God must give his seal. God must give his answer to man. He says, conversion is our turning to God. But the divine response that our repentance and that we have been forgiven is that God responds with spirit and fire, that the heavens are opened and that we are endued with a power from on high. The enemy is not afraid of a church, but when a church becomes an instrument in the hand of God, then things look different. The church in the beginning became an instrument in the hand of God. And that is what we must become in the end by grace. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We want to be pleasing to God. We know Enoch walked with God. Other men of God walked with God, had the testimony in their heart. But it was not their testimony. It was the testimony of God. His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Your own answer is not enough for you. My answer is not enough for you. Only the divine answer will help you and me. And the divine answer in this case is not in words, but in the deed, in the fulfillment of what the Lord has promised. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, it says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? Here, before his passion, the Lord Jesus speaks of the fire that he was going to kindle on earth. Where did he want to kindle it? Was he going to set fire to a house? Did he want to set fire to a city? No, he wanted to fill his people, his church, with the Holy Spirit and put the fire of God into it, so that our lamps would burn and so that our jars would remain filled with oil. He came to light a fire on earth and said, "How I wish it were already kindled." Even then, he had the church in mind, which had been lit with this divine fire at Pentecost. Luke 24, verse 47-49. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." These are among the last words spoken by the Lord Jesus. "But you remain here until you have been endued with power from on high. I tell you how it is. If we want to set up our own program, then we will have to approach it with our own strength. But if we have become a part of the divine plan of salvation in this time, we can do nothing at all with our own power. For thus saith the Lord through the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit it shall be done." The work of God is and remains the work of the Holy Spirit. "But you remain here until ye are endued with power from on high." What would happen if we were to literally claim this word for ourselves today? If we could make the decision today with God's help and say, "Lord, we will stay here until we are endued with a power from on high, until you have answered, until the heavens have been opened, until your Holy Spirit has come down." You know, a person who has this experience does not need to ask anyone. He knows it, when and how it happened. In John chapter 14, from verse 14, it says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you notice the difference here? At that time, he was with them, but then he was to be in them. It is not enough that the Holy Spirit is with us or that he is over us. He must be in us. As we read here, our Lord goes on to say in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What a wonderful word! I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, I will be your Father. I will take care of you. I will not leave you as orphans. I want you to know that I am your Father. I have begotten you. You are my sons and my daughters. I will put my Spirit within you, and that Spirit will call out, Abba Father. There will be a connection that God has made in us to Him. And when the Comforter has come, why the word Comforter? You can think about it a lot. David says in one place, I was afraid for comfort. In Isaiah 40, we read the words, Comfort, comfort my people. It is a divine comfort that enters our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you sometimes don't know what to do, suddenly one becomes still, and the Comforter is near and is there, and divine comfort comes to you like a stream flowing from the sanctuary of God. The Comforter. The Lord says, in the world you are afraid, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, I live, and ye shall live also. Brothers and sisters, do we recognize the divine plan of salvation? Some of Brother Branham's sermons are very deep. And in one sermon, I don't know if it has been sent out yet, Brother Branham says, we were in God before the foundation of the world. But it was only when God came into the flesh and we appeared in the flesh that salvation could take place. We were in Christ when he went to the cross. We were in Christ when he was buried. We were in Christ when he rose from the dead. Just as Eve was in Adam from the beginning, so the bright church of the Lord has been in him from the beginning, flesh from his flesh, spirit from his spirit, born again to a living hope. And therefore it is written, he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. For thus it is written, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He, the firstborn among many brethren, the heavens were opened above him. And I say to you, since then the heavens have been open, the heavens are open, and the Spirit of God pours down on all who open themselves. Let me read briefly from John 15, from verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. We are his witnesses. We did not come along at some point, but have been included in God's plan of salvation from the beginning. We belong to God for time and for eternity, and therefore we have been born again to a living hope, because we are divine seed. I hope that we understand this. I read on from chapter 16, John 16, from verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. What a word of God! Nothing has God forgotten. The teaching, the proclamation of what is to come, everything we need, God has included. And when we receive what he has promised, then we shall lack nothing. Then he will teach us. Then he will convict us of sin. Then he will proclaim to us what is to come. Then he will transfigure Jesus to us. Then he will comfort us. Then he will help us. Then he will lead us into all truth. Everything that is written in the context must and will happen. Even that we will receive power, as he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, let us read Acts 2. We have already gone through many scriptures. Acts chapter 2 from verse 1. And let us take this now as our day, as our experience, as the hour when God wants to deal with us exactly as he did then. It says here from verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early church, on our brothers and sisters at the beginning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did in the beginning, he must and will do again in the end. But we must be gathered together with one accord in prayer in the name of the Lord. The promise must be alive in us, as it was then in the 120. For them, it was not a thing that Peter or Paul had said, but that they had heard from the mouth of the Lord. Abide in Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. They remembered John, who had said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. They had nothing else in their minds and hearts but one thing: to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They had not come together to speak, but to be gathered with one accord before the face of God. And suddenly there was a rushing from heaven. I am convinced the same thing can happen today. Not because you and I are here, but because the Lord is here and bound by His word, His promise to His people at the beginning is the same promise to His people at the end. Here it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Brothers and sisters, in prayer, these people sought and found the connection with God. From this connection with God, in prayer and faith, the power of the Holy Spirit flowed into them, and the fire of God came upon them. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. I've said it many times, not eyes of fire, not ears of fire, but cloven tongues like as of fire. And the meaning of this is that the tongue, which is the greatest evil on earth, that it should from now on be put into the service of God. And for this purpose, it must be penetrated and divided by the divine fire, so that from now on it will not be men who speak humanly, but God who speaks divinely through us to bring His word to His people, so that we can then proclaim the great deeds of God. When you are with a person, it does not take long, and you will find out if his tongue is glowing with this divine fire. And I read it to you here from the Word of God, so that you don't say, wait a minute, Brother Frank said that. That's not what I said. That's what God's Word says. That they proclaimed the great deeds of God and nothing else. We read on. Acts 2 from verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The confusion of Babel was over. Each heard in his own language. Not one had to ask the other, what did he say now? Everyone understood. Everybody heard. No one asked. All were touched and were under the impact of the Holy Spirit, under the power of God that was poured out. If Peter had been the one talking, well, one would have had to ask the other, can you translate it for me now? I did not understand. If you look it up, there were Medes and Persians and Elamites, 16, 17 different nations, and no translator was needed. No one needed to ask the other, what's going on now? What did that one say? That one didn't say anything. It was another who spoke through him, who made the connection, the spirit connection through that divine channel to all who were destined to be taken hold of by God. It was not Peter who made the connection with these people, and he never asked, "Do you understand now?" He only made himself available to God, and the Lord did the rest to all who had come together and were destined to receive salvation. Here it says, "For each one heard them speak in his own language." For those who had not been destined to eternal life, it was a complete confusion. Aaron spoke and everyone heard. But those who spoke did not know what they were speaking, for it was the Spirit who spoke in them and through them. But those who heard had understood every word, and each in his own language. Hallelujah! This has been a miracle of God, a divine connection between those who were blessed and through whom the stream of blessing poured out on thousands upon thousands who had come together to hear the word of God. In verse 7 we read, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" What a glorious word. No interpreter was asked or needed. Everyone heard what was said there by the Spirit, not in the foreign language they had learned, but in their mother tongue, the language in which they were born. A wonderful thing. God is an original God, and His language is an original language. And when we are gathered today from different languages and nations, then the Holy Spirit can reveal and transfigure the divine content to each one in his own language. And then we are one heart and one soul and will be blessed. Further on it is written, the whole nations are listed, Medes and Persians and so on. And then it says here at the very end, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 11. This was the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The proclamation of the great deeds of God. The connection between the blessed and those yet to be blessed. Between those already saved and those yet to be saved. The Holy Spirit makes the connection from one child of God to the other child of God. It is not a human bond, but a divine bond through the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, some scriptures could still be read, but this day is meant to be a day of worship, a day when we want to experience God. And we do not need to shout out loud. We only need to speak to God in faith. In the days of Elijah, he said to the Baal priests, "Shout louder. Perhaps your God is asleep. But our God is the keeper of Israel. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He does not grow tired or weary. He has strength in abundance, and the right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord upholds the victory. May you and I sometimes go through the deepest depths, yet we look up to God, and it is not we who hold him, it is he who holds us. If we had to hold on to him, we would sometimes run out of strength. But when he has taken hold of us, he doesn't let go. We know in whom we believe. We know who has spoken to us in this time through his revealed word. And we know that the end must become like the beginning. Only God can do it and bring us together in the unity of the Spirit in such a way that we see and hear nothing but Jesus alone. He who bled to death for us on the cross of Calvary. He who says to us, "I have always loved you and redeemed you and called you by your name. You are mine. Let no doubt overwhelm you. May God have worked faith in our hearts in this hour." And as I have often said, God's word is trustworthy. God's word is yes and amen. And together we stand on the promises of God's word. And together we ask for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. How many can believe from the heart that God can do it today? There are many hands. Now one more question. How many can believe that he will do it? Amen. Amen. God is God. I still have a number of scriptures, but the time is far advanced. It is written, while Peter was still speaking in this way, the Holy Spirit fell. After Pentecost, we don't have to wait any longer. Now God is waiting for us to come to him so that he can fill us. Golgotha, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost are events in the plan of salvation that have taken place, that are available to you and me from God. In faith, we can receive them, enter into them, and you will see God will lean towards us. Another petition we would like to bring to him is this: Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us by your Spirit to express in prayer before you what your answer will entail. Oh, that we could find today an intimate union with God, a fellowship of the Spirit with Him and with one another, and that we pray for every brother, for every sister, saying, Lord, forgive all and cover it with your precious and holy blood. Remember guilt and sin no more. Wash us whiter than the snow, and say confidently, Lord, we have been baptized, but today we are here to be baptized by you. And the Lord does not baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hallelujah. Praise be to his wonderful and glorious name. But we must open ourselves before God, come to him in prayer, and this in perfect faith. And we are convinced he answers. Praise be to his holy name. He is a living God. Can you imagine him making a promise and then withdrawing to disappoint us? Never ever. All the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus Christ our Lord, and they will be fulfilled in your life and in mine. Our common desire is, Lord, take away all Babel, take away all our own mortar, take away all our own stones, take away all that is connected with we want, I want, and that we might understand that our Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just as at that time the city and the Tower of Babel were built by people who were religious. Yes, their goal was heaven, but they wanted in their own way. They wanted to build. We want. But then God put an end to human wanting, overturned the tower, confused the languages, and scattered the people. In Jerusalem, many who were scattered were gathered, and they all heard, each one his own language. They heard the great deeds of God. The first living stones were put together to form the house of God, and the mortar was the divine love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. May God make this day a true day of Pentecost, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.